So happy Easter to you. What a great day it is to come together. And of course, we meet on Saturday, so today is the day that we celebrate our risen King, the resurrection of our Lord. In preparation for this weekend, we've been doing a series on the faces of Jesus. We've been looking at different pictures and images of Jesus from God's Word, from Old and New Testament. And when you look in the Old and New Testament, there's several descriptions of Jesus, several words that are used to describe him. King of kings and Prince of Peace and Son of God and Son of Man and Bread of Life and Light of the World. And we've only touched on a few of those. The first week we talked about the fact that Jesus is our prophet. He's our source of truth. The week following that, we talked about the fact that Jesus is the incarnation of God. He's the Word that made flesh and was the light of the world. Last week, we talked about the fact that Jesus is our priest. He's our intercessor, our mediator before God. And today, we're going to talk about the fact that he is indeed our risen King. And it kind of goes together in a way. You know, he came and incarnated as the God-man. He came to this world, fully God and fully man. He then spoke truth. He was our prophet. He then died on the cross for the sins of the world and paid for the sins of mankind. He was our priest, our intercessor before God. And now he's risen. He's our risen King. And we praise his name and live for him. Before we go on, I just want to open us up with a word of prayer as we go into God's Word. So let's just bow our heads and spend a second talking to God. Dear Lord, we come before you as your people. And Father, as we consider Jesus, the risen Savior and risen King, it's hard not to get a little bit overwhelmed, Lord, of the implications of that, because they are enormous, Father. So, Lord, as we look into that, I pray that your Spirit would guide this time and that your Spirit would teach us, Lord. I pray, Lord, that this time would be faithful to your word and glorifying to you and building and edifying to all of us who are believers. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. You know, when we talk about the fact that Jesus is our King, in my mind, that goes hand in hand with this idea of lordship, that Jesus is our Lord. Now, we know the gospel. We say here every week, I hope you know the gospel. The good news that Jesus, the Son of God, died on the cross for the sins of the world and rose from the dead, and that all who trust in the person and work of Jesus are forgiven of their sins and they know God. They have eternal life. They have life in this world and this life and in the life to come. And it's very human of us, I think, to say, yeah, I believe that. I want Jesus to be my Savior. I want, you know, all my mistakes, all my issues, all my imperfections. We all have them as humans. I want that paid for. I want Jesus to cover that. I want to know and have the assurance that I'm going to heaven. That when I die, I'm going to be with God in that place of peace and perfection and joy. In the presence of the Lord. I want to know that. I think it's very human for us to want that. But the question I have for you today, is he just your Savior? Or is he your Lord also? Is he just your Savior? Is he Lord? Is he your Lord also? Have you trusted in Christ as your Savior? If you have, praise God. But are you living for him as the Lord of your life? Are you giving over your life as the risen King? And that's what I want to talk about today. What does this mean to talk about the fact that Jesus is our risen King? What does lordship mean to us as individuals who have placed our faith in Christ? We're going to look at Ephesians chapter 2. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians 2, please. We're going to look at verses 18 through 23. Let me just give you a little bit of background on Ephesians. Ephesians is written by Paul to the believers at Ephesus. The church at Ephesus, the church is what? The believers. The believers are the church. So he's writing a letter to the believers at Ephesus. And he's talking about the glorious salvation that we have in Christ. The greatness of the salvation for all of us who have trusted in Christ as our Savior. And the implications of this great salvation in three arenas. In the church, in our home, and in the world. And so we're in chapter 1 and Paul is still processing through this great salvation. And in verse 15, he starts a prayer for the Ephesians. And we're going to be starting now in the second half of that prayer in verse 18. So let me read this passage to you guys. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So this is a prayer. And we're coming down to the second part of this prayer. And Paul prays for three things. He prays that the Ephesians, the believers at Ephesus, would understand three important truths about the great salvation we have in Christ. About the life that we have through faith in Christ. The first thing he asks for is that the believers would understand the hope in Christ. Now, each of these has a component of present and future. And the first thing he says is that the believers would understand the great hope we have in Christ. As believers in Christ, we know that Jesus wins. We know he wins. That assurance is given to us in Scripture over and over and over again. I don't care if you're an amillennialist or a premillennialist or a postmillennialist. I don't care if you're a dispensationalist or a covenant theologian. I don't care what your eschatological outlook is. Jesus wins. And that hope, that assurance of the future victory that's in Christ, which is won at the cross and in the resurrection, by the way, gives us hope in the present life. As we go through the ups and downs of our life, we may hurt, we may struggle, we may suffer. But underneath, if we understand the hope we have in Christ, we have a foundation that stabilizes us through the storms of life. And that is the hope in Christ. So the first thing that Paul prays for is that they would understand the great hope we have in Christ for those of us who have placed our faith in the person and work of Jesus. Secondly, that we would understand the riches of Christ. The riches of Christ. And we talked about this when we talked about Abraham. You know, the riches that God gave Abraham in the Old Testament was just a picture, an image, if you will, of the riches that we have as believers in Christ in the present. We have the incomparable riches of knowing God. We have the incomparable riches of the Holy Spirit being in our life. Of the joy, the peace that can only come from God. These are the riches of Christ in this age. And we have the hope to look forward to the riches that come in heaven of being in the presence of God. the joy, the peace when we're with God in the life to come. So Paul prays that they would understand the riches of Christ. And lastly, Paul prays that they would understand the power of Christ. That the same power that raised Christ, the same power by which Christ ascended to heaven, is now the power that God gives us as believers through the presence of the Holy Spirit. And Paul prays that we would understand this great power. Hope, riches, and power. Now, Lord willing, we're going to go through Ephesians starting in April. And we're going to go into this text a little bit more in depth. I want to spend a little bit of time concentrating on the last part of this prayer. The very last part of this prayer, Paul then continues on with a discussion on our risen and ascended King. He discusses the fact that Christ is our risen and ascended King. And he gives three important truths about that. First, that Christ as a risen, ascended King is above all earthly authority. No government, no person, no human institution is above Jesus. Jesus is above all things. I think when we're in our kind of our world, we lose sight of that sometimes. We feel like, you know, government, human institutions, or people are more powerful than Jesus. And they try to be. We issue edicts and rules and laws that go blatantly in the face of God's word. But let us be assured, my brothers and sisters in Christ, Christ is above all earthly authority. Secondly, he is head of the church. Now, what is a church? We talked about this earlier in the sermon. The church are the believers in the world. All true believers, all people that have placed their faith in Christ, together we make up the church. And Christ paid for the church with his own body, with his blood. He paid for the church, and he is the head of the church. Therefore, the church, the people of God, should be living for his agenda, for his priorities, and for his glory, not our own. Sometimes we as the church, and the Crossroad is a local gathering of the church. We are a local body of the church. Sometimes we lose sight of that, don't we? It's about us. It's about our glory, or a human institution, or the building, or some agenda we have. Let us never forget that we as a church, that Christ is our head, and we are called to live for his agenda, his priorities, his will, and his glory. And lastly, Jesus, as a risen, ascending King, is a coming King of glory. You know, he paid for creation with his life. And one day he's going to come back and claim that which he paid for. He's going to collect. And I don't know if that day is going to be tonight or tomorrow or 1,000 years from now. I have no idea when he's coming back. But he's coming back. And when he comes back, he's going to come back as the King of glory. And he's going to collect that which he paid for, which is creation. Now, I don't know why, but he is the king, and he rules. But he has allowed this earth to be, if you will, a spiritual battlefield of sorts. And spiritual warfare goes on in the hearts and souls of people and in the world as in general. And he's allowed that. And he has chosen to work through his people in this world right now. And we are his people. We're here to represent him, to win, if you will, fight for the hearts and souls of people, for his name and his agenda. And I don't know why he's allowed it, but he has. But one day he's going to come back, and he's going to be the King of the Lord, and he's going to rule, and he's going to collect on that which he paid for, which is creation. So Jesus is our risen, ascending King. He is above all earthly authority. He's the head of the church, and he's the coming King of glory. So my conclusion and my takeaway is this. Follow Christ as your King. Follow Christ as your King. And by this I mean follow him as the Lord of your life. If you've trusted in Christ as your Savior, make him the Lord of your life. Now, I want to just talk about a few points about this. This is, of course, kind of a broad subject, and I just want to bring up a few caveats, a few points about lordship. First of all, I was thinking, you know, what would be a personal example from my life when somebody was an authority above me? When we say that Jesus is our Lord, our King, we mean He's our authority. He's above us. We follow Him. And I was thinking back when I was a resident, you know, I finished medical school. I did 2 years of surgery, general surgery residency in Shreveport, Louisiana. And then I came back to Dallas and I did my 3 years of anesthesia residency here at Dallas. And the chairman of my residency program here at in anesthesia at Southwestern was a guy named Dr. Giesecke. And Dr. Giesecke was my authority over me because he was the chairman of the department. And I will be forever indebted to Dr. Giesecke. He was a wonderful, wonderful man. When I graduated from med school, I had done the anesthesia rotation as a med student, and I went into surgery. And before I left, he said, "Bob, if you ever want a spot, you can always come back here to anesthesia. I'll always have a spot for you." I never forgot that. And when I was in surgery in Louisiana, Stacy and I had met, and we had decided to get married. We'd gotten engaged. But I knew I wanted to come back and to Dallas and do anesthesia. So I called Dr. Giesecke on the phone. I said, "Dr. Giesecke, you told me I could come back." And he said, "Absolutely. When do you want to come back?" "Anytime. We have a spot open for you. You can come today if you want." And I finished out my year, and I came back, and I was all so grateful that he would do that for me. And so when I got here as a resident, I was determined to work my butt off for Dr. Giesecke. I would do whatever he said. If he said jump, I'd say how high. You know, if he said take call this day, I'd do it. If he said you need to go here and go to this hospital, I'd do it. I would take any awful rotation, any awful case. I would do anything for Dr. Giesecke. And he was, you know, sometimes he would get mad. Sometimes he would be stern. But he was a wonderful guy. And he taught us anesthesia. He taught me anesthesia. He instructed me in what it meant to be an anesthesiologist. He would give lectures. I would just hang on every word. See, Jesus is like that. But much more so, he bought us at a great price. He bought us at a great price. And as people who've been purchased by the blood of Christ, we should be all the more grateful and overwhelmed by His love, and love Him in return, and say, "We want to follow You as the Lord of our life, as our King, for what You did for us at the cross. I can never repay it, but I give You my life." That's what it means to follow Jesus as Lord. And lordship is a process. You know, a lot of times we've talked about discipleship, we've talked about sanctification, we've talked about transformation. Lordship is a process that's part and parcel of that life transformation that we should all be part of as believers in Christ. Lordship, turning over our life slowly but surely, one step at a time, to Jesus as our King. Let me talk about a few components of lordship. First thing, when I think about lordship, I think lordship means ownership. I think lordship means ownership. You know, Jesus bought us, as I said earlier, with His body and His blood. In response, we should just all the more enslave ourselves, if you will, to Him. In response to what You've done, Jesus, we give You ownership of our lives. We all have talents, we all have time, we all have energy, we all have resources. If Jesus is Lord of your life, then He should own these things and to do with them as He wills. Now, in America, that goes against a grain of Americanism, doesn't it? Because in America, we learn what? Our life is ours. We're all about individual rights and individual freedom and individual this and individual that. You know, what's good for you? What do you want to do? And when I first became a believer, this idea of lordship was really hard for me. I get it. My life is mine. I'm okay with giving little things here and there for God. I'm good for doing kind of religious things. I'm good with maybe, you know, doing a nice thing here and there. But to say that Jesus owns all of me, that's a little bit extreme, isn't it? In the Indian culture, it's more like your family owns you. You have to do what your family says. You know, the hopes and dreams of your parents and grandparents are what's important. I get that too. You know, from a young age, my parents beat me over the head. Sports doesn't matter. Music doesn't matter. Nothing matters but your grades. And my dad was a PhD, and from the age of 5 or 6, I knew I was going to be some type of doctor. I knew it. And I accepted it. I never questioned it. And I tried to play sports, you know, and I was awful at it because, you know, I'm Indian. I'm not a great athlete. And my parents never came to any of my games. They never came to a single football game, to a single baseball game. And when I talked to my parents about it, they'd be like, well, if you want to do it, that's fine, as long as your grades are okay, but it's a waste of time, Bobby. Waste of time. We want you to school. And so my life, in many ways, was under the direction of my parents. And that, I get that too. But what I'm saying here now is that if you're a believer in Christ, if you've placed your faith in Christ, Jesus should own you. Jesus should own you. Not you, not your family, not fill in the blank, but Jesus. Lordship means ownership. Secondly, lordship means direction. Lordship means direction. We need to live according to His will, not our own. According to what He wants, not what we want. According to His direction. How do we know His will? I mean, it's a good question. A lot of people ask that a lot. How do you know His will? We know His will. I would say that 95% of His will is right here in God's Word. God's Word reveals 95% of the will for us. But it's more than just Scripture. You know, it's prayer, asking God for direction. It's seeking wise counsel from brothers and sisters in the Lord. I was talking to a nurse yesterday in the operating room, and she's a committed believer. And in fact, she's from the same area that my wife's family's from. And she's a sweet lady, a little older than me. I'd say she's probably 60. And she was talking about her son got married recently, and that they love their daughter-in-law, what a great person she is and how wonderful she is and sweet she is. But she said there's one thing. She's not a believer. She doesn't know the Lord. And I see that over and over again, that believers are not marrying believers. And again, I'm not trying to judge that. I'm not trying to make anybody feel bad. But I'm saying if you're single and you're asking God, you know, Lord, bring the right person into my life. That person, if you're a believer in Christ, pray it's a believer. Look for believers that you can share your walk with God with. If that's the most important part of your life, you're going to want to share that with your partner. You know, my wife and I, we come from complete opposites in every way. You know, she's from the country, I'm from the city. She's American, I'm Indian. She's likes all sorts of things that I don't like, and I like all sorts of things she doesn't like. If I want to go right, she wants to go left. You know, I mean, it's never ending. You know, for 24 years of marriage. But I got to tell you, our marriage works for one reason, because it's centered on Christ. Jesus is the center of our marriage. So I'm telling you, lordship means direction. If Jesus is your Savior, make Him your Lord. Follow Him as your Lord. Seek His direction in your life, in every aspect of your life. And lastly, lordship means provision. Lordship means provision. You know, God calls us to follow Him as Lord, but He doesn't leave us empty-handed in this process. In His love, He meets our needs. And we talked about this in the past, that as disciples, lordship and dependence go hand in hand. You know, Matthew 6:33 kind of couples these two. If you seek first His kingdom, His righteousness, all these things will be met. Your needs will be met. You know, we want God to meet our needs, but we don't want to follow Him as Lord. That doesn't make sense. The two go hand in hand. So, as people who are following Him as Lord, giving Him ownership and giving direction, we can trust that He's going to meet our needs. He's going to provide us with what we need to do that. And specifically, He's going to provide us with the strength to do that. With the strength to do that. And I was talking to Jacob about this yesterday. One of the most important questions in my life as a believer has been, how do I live the life that God calls me to live? I want Him to be the Lord of my life. I want to give Him ownership. I want to give Him direction. But I find that living this life is really, really hard. It's hard to follow God sometimes. And we can't do it by our own strength. So how do we do it? We have to live by the strength of the Spirit. We have to live by the strength of the Spirit. And this is one of the promises here, that the same power that raised Christ, the same power by which He ascended to heaven, is the same power that indwells us through the Spirit. It is the same power. And Paul's prayer is that we would understand that. Because we cannot live a life where Jesus is our King and our Lord without understanding that God also gives us the power in addition to the calling to follow Him as Lord. And how do we do that then? How do we live by the power of the Spirit? I think it comes down to relationship. We have to spend time with God. We have to spend time with God. You know, this prayer starts with Paul praying that they would know God all the more. And from knowing Him would come these understandings. We have to spend time with God. Spend time in prayer. Spend time in Scripture. Growing closer to Him. And as we grow closer to Him, as we spend time relationally with God, the Spirit guides us. The Spirit leads us. And the Spirit empowers us. So lordship. Lordship means ownership. Lordship means direction. And lordship means provision. So I'd like to ask you to spend some time with God this week, today, tomorrow, and the week to come. And I'd like for you just to talk to God about what it means for Him to be the Lord of your life. What does it mean for Him to be the Lord of your life? Are you withholding an area from God that you need to turn over to Him? Are you withholding an area of your life from Him, saying, yeah, He's my Savior, and yeah, He's my Lord, but there's these secret things or these areas that are precious to me that I don't want Him to have. I don't want to give Him ownership over these areas. Maybe it's your finances. Maybe you're like, you know, I give X percent, but the rest is for me. You know, God needs to have ownership of all your finances. Maybe it's your marriage. Maybe it's your kids. You know, Matthew, my oldest, is going to Jordan this summer. And, you know, part of me is excited, like, oh, he's going to serve the Lord in Jordan. And part of me is like, hey, he's going to go to Jordan? Hold on now. Isn't that kind of like a scary place a little bit? I don't know if I want my son going to Jordan. Can't you go to Spain maybe? Or I mean, Spain, okay, but, but you know, something that's, you know, maybe safer. England. They need Jesus there. And then I said, okay, you can go to Jordan, but I'm going to take some time off work and I'm going to come with you. I'm going to be with you because I'm your dad, you know. And I'm going to just make sure everything is kind of copacetic in Jordan for my son. And then Matthew said this to me. He said, Dad, He said, are you trusting God with your kids? Are you able to trust God with your kids enough that you can send me to Jordan and not have to come there and spend some time with me there and make sure everything's okay? And I was convicted by that. Because if God is my Lord and owns everything about me, then shouldn't I give Him my kids too? Shouldn't they belong to Him too? And that's scary, because if you give your kids to the Lord, then you better be prepared for them to do some crazy things that God calls them to do that you may not 100% like, right? So ownership. I want you to pray and say, are you withholding an area from the Lord? I want you to spend some time asking God for direction. God, guide me and lead me. Is there an area in your life that you need direction on? Ask Him. Say, God, You're the owner of my life. You own every part of my life. Lead me and guide me, Father. And then I want you to ask for provision too. Saying, God, in this area that I want to give You ownership in, and I want You to give me direction in, please empower me through Your Spirit to follow that guidance and leading. Whatever it may be, please empower me. I spend a lot of my time, honestly, just asking God to help me. Help me to trust. Help me to follow Him. Help me to be the person He wants me to be in whatever area of my life, as a husband, as a father, as a doctor, as a pastor, as a neighbor. And if we ask, He will give, He will provide what we need. So let us be a people that follow Jesus as our risen King, as individuals, as couples, as families, and as a local gathering. Let me close in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, You are the risen King, and we praise Your name. And thank You that Jesus came and died on the cross for our sins and rose from the dead. Lord, as the risen King, Father, we give You our whole lives and ask that You would use them as You will, according to Your priorities and Your agenda. We ask, Lord, that You would direct us clearly. We ask that You would give us the strength we need through the power of Your Spirit. Lord, as we gather this weekend, let us be individuals and families, and let's be a local church that truly lives for Jesus as our risen King. In His name we pray. Amen.